Well, here's a question that I see from this and from conservative Christians who are making similar points that you are. And let's take that 70% of people believe that Jesus is a created being. It's the first heresy. Are we then saying that 70% of Christians in our churches are not Christians? And what does that do to our witness then? Are we willing to go on the record and say that there are less Scotsmen than what we even want to admit?
I mean, I would say, okay, so it's okay. So I'm not an apologetics guy. I'm a systematic theologian and an exegete. That's what I do. And so I, if you ask me a question, I'm gonna say, well, three things about that. But in this case, I only have two.
You have to do it with the same letter for each point, though.
I would say, first of all, there is such a thing as blessed inconsistency. That a person, I think this is something that, like, I think those of us who do get really excited about doctrine, it's a good thing. I think, contrary to what some people are saying, it is a good thing to get really excited about doctrine, because doctrine is just the Latin word for teaching, which comes from the word didache, which is what the teaching that is passed along. That's what we are called to. And so it is good to know the truth, the teaching, because ultimately theology is the study of God. And so it is good, but those of us who are excited about that kind of thing tend to get pretty excited and maybe write people off too quickly. Be like, hey, some of these people who answered this question, some of the 70% of people, or I'm going to go to another question, 50, some of the 60% of people who answered agree to statement nine, which is the Holy Spirit is a force, but is not a personal being. Some of those people didn't understand the question or didn't really understand what they were saying. They might have misunderstood some of those words. Like, what do you mean personal? What do you mean being? I actually asked this to my youth group, and some of them thought that it was a trick question because God is not a being, or they thought it was a trick question or something like that. And I was like, no, that's not a trick question. God is a being. And they were thinking human being, not like, okay. So we there's blessed inconsistency, there's confusion. We need to be patient with people. But second, I think, yeah, there are probably a lot more people claiming to be Christians, even claiming to be evangelical Christians, who are not authentically converted. Because that can't account for all of the confusion over these issues that are clear in scripture. There has to be some people who really haven't met the Jesus, the God of Jesus Christ and the Christ of the Bible, who are going to churches and are getting by on good vibes and high octane worship sets. And basically they're getting really excited by the music and thinking that that's a relationship with God, when more than people are comfortable with a relationship with God, in the same way that a relationship with a person is more cognitive than you would think. Like, so much of my relationship to my wife is about things that I know about her, right? Like, people always want to say, like, knowing God is not the same thing as knowing about God. Yeah, but it's not less than that. Like, they're like, it's more than that. And that's a big thing that I'll say a lot is, yeah, but it's not less than that. If I claim that I know my wife, but I don't know that she loves ice cream, then, like, that's a big deal that she loves ice cream. She's huge. You know, the first time I brought her to Dairy Queen, she started jumping for joy, literally. And if I don't know that about her, then how can I claim that I know her? Or if I don't know her favorite author is Elizabeth Elliot, or like, I don't know these things that I know about her, the things, the specific doctrines that get her excited, or the things that get her worked up when she sees them not, you know, told lies about certain things, those things that work her up, that's a part of my relationship with her. And so knowing God and knowing Christ, it is part cognitive. And we don't like that because it makes it sound like you have to be a scholar to really be a Christian. And that's not what I'm saying either. But at the very least, Paul says that to be a Christian means you believe the gospel. And there's content to that. Knowing that Jesus died for our sins on the third, died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, that he's buried and that he's raised again on the third day in accordance with scriptures. What does that mean? What do you mean died on the cross for our sins? That's content. We got to understand. What does that mean? Died on the cross. Why the cross? It's content. What does it mean according to scriptures? What scriptures is he talking about? That's content. Why raise in the third day? Why does that matter? That's content. Like there's content to the thing that we say we have to believe to be a Christian. And so I do actually think that maybe we need to be okay with and consider the possibility that there are less true Christians in our churches than we think there are. And I think in some ways, what I'm asking is for us to go back to an older way of thinking, because there's a sense in which talking about Charles Spurgeon, thump the pulpit, shout and barrel chested everything himself. He always came to church on the understanding that there are unbelievers in the room. Like, I don't know that we do that. And when we do that, it's sometimes in the form of dumbing down instead of what they actually need, which is more truth to bring them to, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. That's content. Peter says that we were born again by the living and abiding word of God. And that word is the gospel that was preached to you. It's truth and content. That is what makes us change, not good vibes. And so we hit that.
Yeah. And we shouldn't be surprised by this too, because if we look at just the ministry of Jesus, there's a reason other than fulfilled prophecy that he teaches in parable. Well, you know, why is he trying to hide this message of saving faith to these people? Well, if they understood what Jesus was talking about, then they would believe and they would be saved. But they wouldn't be. So yeah. So here you have Jesus. You know, he's almost like the Forrest Gump, where he stops running and he just makes the announcement of, if you believe in me, you'll eat my body and drink my blood. And people are like, oh, okay, I was with you for the healing of leprosy. All right, tax collectors. I mean, I'm vehemently opposed to them, but they're on the other side of the road. But you're telling me to consume you as a cannibalistic? That's too much for me. And then so many of them go. It's yeah. almost like on this side of the cross where we're expositing, maybe we're doing a disservice by revealing the truth a little bit too much by going, hold on, wait, it doesn't mean anything. We're just doing it as a representation. It means nothing more. Where obviously I believe it means a scotch more, but we've explained where Jesus, of course, was. His time and his place was for parable, and our time was for scripture. So I'm not saying Advantes to all the way back there because of the fulfillment that Jesus had there. But I think there should be no surprise that strange fire was presented back then. It was presented during Jesus' time. It was so much so he had to kick out people from our area, the Gentile area, twice. And and thank goodness he did so that we can come in.
Yep. I think, you know, what you say, what you're pointing out, like, I think that's an important thing that to preach the gospel, to be a true Christian, you need to expect people to hate you. And I think that is a big problem for some people. I think even while they like to say that, even while I'm saying it right now, I know that it still hurts to be rejected. I don't like it. There were people who have left the church because of things that I did or said. And what's really hard is they weren't even mistakes that I made. They were things that I don't think this will ever make it back to. There's a guy who left our church because I wouldn't schedule him in the band every week. And I was never going to do that. And so that's an impasse. I explained it several times to the whole group. And the fact that I wasn't willing to let this person have their limelight every week meant that they weren't going to stay. And that hurt. And there's another person, there's another family that actually my lead pastor tried to graciously take some of the heat for it, but it was me. It was because I was teaching doctrines from the Bible that they didn't agree with because it was in the Bible. And I have to say what's in God's word. I was teaching it to their students and they didn't want to be part of the church because I was teaching these truths. And instead of having a conversation with me, they just left. Well, that's part of it. Like you, it doesn't feel good. It feels very bad. And in fact, the fact that they said it to everyone but me means that when I'm talking to them out in the public, I have to act like I don't know that they left because of me. But like, this is part of being a Christian. You need to expect that. Like, and that's why I think people who are like, oh, so-and-so is ticking off unbelievers, therefore they must not really be a believer. That's what Jesus did. Jesus ticked off all the unbelievers so much that they nailed him to a cross. Like, would we have kicked Jesus out of the church for being not winsome enough? We need to be ready not to be like I said, every time we talk about these things, they think, oh, we're saying like, oh, so get out and be a jerk. No, not intentionally offensive, but to say like, the truth is offensive, and holding it with the courage and boldness of a Paul or a Peter or a James. Peter after the resurrection, you know, before the resurrection, Peter was a little more wishy-washy. Although I'll point out that the only reason we know that is because he told Mark to put it in his gospel.
Yeah.
Like that's humility is what that is. But to have that kind of courage is going to tick people off. I can't stand here and say that your gay son is okay. Like, I'm not going to say that. I have to say what is true. And that's going to tick people off. And we need to be okay with that. And that's more than just thumping our chest when we're in a circle of Christians, like to be like, no, you don't understand. It's going to hurt when they call you names. And when the people who you thought were friends start talking behind your back and abandoning you, it's going to hurt, but you need to do it anyway. Because that's the only way that anyone's going to be saved. The gospel is the stench of death to those who are dying. That's what Paul says. He says it is the stench of death. When he says that we're the aroma of Christ, he says it is the stench of death. Those who are dying are going to hear the gospel. They're going to smell it and they're going to hate it. They're going to viscerally hate it. And there's nothing we can do about that, but it's the aroma of life to those who are coming to life. Those who are of his flock will hear his voice and come running. And so we need to not back down, because that's the only way we're going to find those who are going to hear it, you know?
Yeah. And there's something to say too about, I think Piper mentions, you know, there's different types of wrongness in the church. There's just getting it wrong on accident. There's getting it wrong out of ignorance, and somewhere down the line, there's heresy, and a heresy enough to kick you out of your church. And I just think, like, okay, if you were to ask me 6 years ago to define, you know, anything reformed, I would be like, oh, those Calvinists that there's no reason for them to evangelize, because I heard one pastor say that one time, and that formed the basis of all my understanding that I needed of Calvinism. Mm-hmm. Okay, but you know.
Yeah.
Do we kick me out of church? I hope not. So there's something to be said about core beliefs, and then also not lesser. The secondary and tertiary things always make it seem like, hey, you know, agree to disagree, that's fine. It's like, no, I think Presbyterians are wrong. I think I could make a better case for them biblically, but I'm not There are people that I'm okay disfellowshipping from, and there are people not. And I can't do that with Presbyterians, but I can definitely do it with Mormons.
Yeah, absolutely.